that more babies are born on this weekend than any time of the year? That's why it's called Labor Day weekend. Now, y'all are going to have to get with it, or this is going to be a very, very long morning, because I promise you, it just gets worse from here. I'm glad to be here. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 133. This morning, we're going to finish our series that we've been doing, Summer in the Psalms, and at the end of the message this morning, I'm going to tell you where we're going to go next. You know, one of the things that I love to do is I love to fish. I love to do freshwater fishing, but I really love to do saltwater fishing. Don't get to do very much of it anymore, but in the early 80s, when Laura and I were in Fort Lauderdale, Florida for 3 years, where my first pastorate was before I came here in 1984, we got to spend a lot of time out salt fishing. And a buddy of mine had a boat, and we went out and we did deep sea fishing. I love to deep sea fish because you never know what you're going to get. You know, you just never know what's going to be on the other end of the line. I heard of a guy who chartered a deep sea fishing trip, and he went out, and you know, when you're doing deep sea fishing, they typically, in the back of a sport fisherman, have a seat, because when you get a big one, you got to get strapped into that seat. You put the thing pulled down into a deal there, rotted. And you get strapped in, literally a seatbelt, so it can't pull you in. Well, he hooked a big one, and before he was able to get into the seat, the thing started pulling him over the back of the boat. And the charter captain reached down, and just as he was going over, grabbed him by the leg, and his leg came off because it was an artificial leg. And then out of desperation, just before he disappeared, he grabbed him by the hair, and his hair came off because it was a toupee. And the captain finally said, "Man, if you won't stay together, I can't help you." I told you it was going to get worse. But in essence, that is the message of the Scriptures to God's people. If you won't stay together, I can't help you. You got to stay together. Now, the last time I was here, which was not last weekend, because I was in Louisiana last weekend, I appreciate Kevin stepping in. I taught on Psalm 32 under the message, the title was, "How Awesome is Forgiveness?" And we talked about how the Bible has those words that we also have, that whenever you use them, no matter what context, you seem to just know what they mean. And one of those words for us is awesome. One of those words in the Bible is blessed. It uses it in so many contexts. And it said, "How blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are carried away." And so we talked about how awesome is forgiveness. This morning I want to speak to you about how awesome is unity. So often the Word of God speaks to us about being unified, being one. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's even given as a command. In Romans chapter 14, verse 9, Paul says, "So then let us pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another." Now, I suggest to you this morning, folks, that that is not a suggestion of the Word of God. That is actually a command. Sometimes we are commanded to pursue unity, to experience unity, to have unity with one another. But sometimes unity is referred to because of its value, because of what it means, and because of how it pleases God and how it blesses God's people. In Psalm 133, which is our text this morning, verses 1 through 3, he says in verse 1, he says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity." Mom, can I have help on the front row here? I can't do this. I'm sorry. I'm wondering what they're drawing and painting, and I'm trying to think, and I'm not thinking very well right now anyway. Psalm 133:1, he says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity." In other words, we could translate that, how awesome it is when God's people are unified. Now, folks, you and I don't have to argue about this morning, because that would cause disunity, wouldn't it? But it's not difficult to pursue things that divide us, is it? That's pretty easy. As a matter of fact, that comes fairly natural. But the Scripture talks to us about not pursuing the things that cause division, but to pursue the things that bring unity. In fact, the very images that the Word of God uses, to refer to us as collectively as the Christian church, are the those very things require this issue of unity. We're often referred to in the scripture as God's family. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes, "I write to you so that you will know how one another ought to conduct himself in the household of God, the church of the living God." In other words, the household of God is talking about the family of God, and then he refers to that same family of God is the church of God. And he says, "I'm writing to you so that you may understand how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of God." And so that very image of a family requires unity. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus said, "A house that is divided against itself cannot stand." You know the truth of that, don't you? When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? When a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And either a household, you've heard me say this before, a household, a family can be a little slice of heaven or it can be a half acre of hell. And a lot of it depends upon if there is unity or disunity within the family. Another image that's used is that we are a battle, that we are an army, and we're involved in a spiritual battle. And if an army is in disarray, what happens to an army? What does the enemy try to do? Well, divide and conquer. If a house is not unified, it can't stand. Neither can an army. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the image of a body to refer to the church. And he says, we're many parts, but every one of those parts is working together for the purpose of unity so that the body may be healthy. And we're an army, so we're a family, we're a household. All of those things are about unity. But folks, unity is not one of those things that just happens out of the clear blue, is it? As a matter of fact, it takes work. And so in Romans 14:9, Paul tells us that we are to pursue. In other words, that we're to actively go after the things that cause unity in the body of Christ. In other words, unity is the result of something that is very purposeful, that is very intentional in living, whether it's a family, whether it's a nation, or whether it's a church. You've probably heard that after the founding fathers of this nation had signed the Declaration of Independence, they knew that the King of England was going to see that as an act of treason. And Ben Franklin said to the signers of the Declaration of Independence, "Gentlemen, now we must all hang together or we will most assuredly hang separately." And he knew that. He knew that it was going to require unity to make this nation ever get off the ground. Well, folks, that's the message of God's word, that we are to hang together so that we don't hang separately, that we are to plan for, that we are to prepare for, and that we are to pursue this thing called unity. Now, this is going to be our last Sunday in Summer in the Psalms. And as I said in a moment at the end of the message, I'm going to tell you where we're going to be going next. But our text this morning is Psalm 133, and I'm going to be also referring to Romans 14. So if you want to, you might put your finger in both of those places. If you've got more than one finger, put one in Psalm 133, and put one in Romans 14, because we're going to be going back and forth. Now the question here, what makes unity so awesome? Well, we answered the question about what makes forgiveness so awesome last couple of weeks ago. What is it that makes unity so awesome? Well, first of all, it's because of the beauty of unity. Unity is something that is beautiful. In other words, when something works the way that it's supposed to, when something works in harmony, in unity, like a well-oiled machine, would you not agree that there's just something that's just kind of cool about that? There's something that's just kind of neat to watch that. I mean, if you're a baseball fan, one of the most difficult things to do well is the double play, right? I mean, the double play takes a lot of timing. You know, it goes to the second baseman. He's got to time his underhand toss to the shortstop just at the moment that he hits second base at a place where he can get out of the way of the runner who's going to slide in and try to break up the play. And then after he hits the base, then the shortstop has to make a perfect throw to first base in order to get the runner out. And when it's done well, it's so beautiful because it's these three parts of this machine that are working together in unity and in harmony. And we just finished the Olympics. By the way, did they do synchronized swimming? Oh, I'm so glad that I missed that. I guess I can respect and appreciate the technicality of it, but I just never got into the synchronized swimming. But one of the things that I did see and I do enjoy is the synchronized diving. Okay, when you've got from 3 meters up, you've got these two divers that come to the board, and it's a springboard sometimes, and sometimes it's a platform, and they take off, and you watch them in slow motion, and they're perfect, their bodies are in perfect sync, and then they start turning, and they start twisting, and they start flipping, and then they go into the water at the same time, and there's not very much splash, and I get a 10. That's exciting. I can tell you're not quite as excited about it as I am. But the truth of the matter is, there's something that's just beautiful about that. And then when they show them in slow motion, and one's feet are up here and the other one's feet down here, and they go into the water at different times, and their twists and their turns are not together, you go, hey, I could do that. Right. No, you couldn't. Takes a lot of work to be out of unity, actually, sometimes. But it's a beautiful thing when something that is supposed to work together actually works together. And so verse 23 the scripture says, and Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 22. He prayed to the Father that we might be one as he and the Father are one. The psalmist says in Psalm 133, verse 1, how good, how beautiful, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And so God is saying to us, this thing of unity is a thing of beauty. When he sees his people being unified, it's pleasant. Now, why is this so important? Well, first of all, is it important because it is the desire of the Father. It pleases the Father. In fact, as I said a moment ago, Jesus prayed in John 17. And most of John 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father for us. And Jesus prayed in verse 22 to the Father that they, speaking of those that were with him and all who would follow, that they would be one, he said, just as you and I, Father, are one. In other words, that they would be in unity. And then in verse 23 of John 17, he goes on and he prays that they may be perfected in unity. Now see, folks, we all ask God to answer our prayers, don't we? But I want to tell you something. Whenever we as a body of believers walk and live together in unity, we actually become the answer to a prayer of Jesus. We ask the Father to answer our prayers. How about us becoming an answer to the prayer of Jesus, who said, Father, make them one as we are one. Father, perfect them in unity. In fact, God is so serious about this, folks. He's pretty serious about this thing. Did you hear me? I said, God is pretty serious about this thing of unity, that he even warned the Roman church in Romans 16, 17. He says, keep your eyes on those who cause division and turn away from them. Did you get that? He said, when there is someone within the body who constantly is causing division, he said, you watch out for that person, and there may come a time when you have to turn away from them. You know, nothing stops a divider quicker than when you stop listening to them. When you turn away from them, when you just walk away, when you say, you know what? I'm not going to listen to that because that is division, that is divisive talk, and there is nothing of God in that, and there is nothing of value, and there's nothing that is going to promote the gospel, and there's nothing that is going to promote the unity of the church, and so therefore, I'm going to turn and I'm going to walk away. You get that? This is serious stuff. God's serious about this. He said, keep your eyes on those who cause division and turn away from them. When our kids were at home, we emphasized the importance, as I know most of you parents do. We emphasized the importance when our children were small and at home that they treat one another when they were children in such a way that it would determine that they would have a good relationship when they were adults. Because, you know, sometimes the way that you batter and bruise each other, you know, as your children, your brothers and sisters, and you become adults and you have children of your own, you have families of your own, you really don't want to be around each other. And we always dreamed of the day when our children would be grown and they would be married and they'd have children of their own, and Zach and Tiffany would still love one another. And they would be able then to raise their children together. And that's a desire of the parents, isn't it? There's nothing that pleases a parent's mother more than when they see their children loving one another, and by the grace of God and through a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, I can say today that my son and daughter do love each other, even though they have three and two children between them and are married and have started their own families, and their kids are getting to grow up together. And when I look at that, it blesses my heart. As a matter of fact, yesterday we had a triple birthday party. This is the weirdest thing in the world, folks. I mean, our family's just weird, okay? But this is really weird. Ashley, who is my daughter-in-law, married to my son, Zach, and her son, Wyatt, and my daughter's first child, June, were all born on the same day in August. Isn't that wild? So Ashley had her first child on her birthday, and my daughter had her first child on Ashley's birthday and her first child's birthday. Did you get all that? And so every year in August on that day, it's a big day, you know, it's a big deal. And so yesterday, little Wyatt celebrated his third birthday and Tiffany celebrated her fifth birthday, and we did it together. And that was really cool. And their friends didn't really know each other, didn't really know what to do with each other because they're, you know, from different places, a little different, older. But it was cool to me as a father to be able to see, here's my son and his and my daughter and their spouses and their children, and they're celebrating this experience together. So let me tell you something. Unity blesses the heart of God. That's why unity is so important. It blesses the heart of the Heavenly Father just when he sees his children living in unity, just as it does when you see your children walking in unity. So don't be a divider. Be a unifier. But the second reason is because it is a delight for God's people. You know, there's nothing more heartbreaking than being a part of a church that's always fighting and bickering. None of you have ever had that experience, have you? Have any of you ever had that experience? Maybe the church you grew up in, they were always fighting. They had these business meetings and they lined up on both sides of the aisle, and them that was against it was over here and them that was for it was over here, and their, you know, blood vessels were standing out in their neck, and you know, oh man, just there's nothing that is worse than that. One week it's about the color of the carpet, right? Yeah. Churches have split over the color of the carpet. You got to be kidding me. Next week, it's over the color of the choir robes. Quite frankly, that's why we don't have choir robes. Because people fight over it. That's why we don't have a choir. I'm just kidding. But then next week it's this, and the next week it's that. And probably you've been in a church like that. Maybe you grew up in a church like that. And it's always ironic to me when a church gets into this big church fight and they have this big church split, and they go over some dumb thing like the color of the choir robes or the color of the carpet or something like that, or how the chairs are arranged in the auditorium or something like that. And they get all underwear all tied up in a knot, and they go have split over it and create a new church. They go out and they name the new church Harmony Baptist Church. Well, you know the problem with that, folks, is that the same people that were embroiled in the same split are still there, right? So what are you going to have? Well, if you're still there, if nothing changes, nothing changes. Just going to be more division until hearts are changed, until this idea and this concept of denying self for the purpose of the unity of the body of Jesus Christ seeps deep into the hearts of people. I've told you this story so many times that most of you can tell it better than I can, but we have a visitor or two this morning, and so I want to tell it to you. So you laugh real loud, okay, like you've never heard this before. You know, the guy that was stranded on a desert island for 10 years, and finally when he was rescued, he had three huts on the beach. And the rescuer said, "You're the only one on the island. How come you have three huts?" And he said, "Well, the first hut is the hut that I live in. The second hut is the hut where I go to church. And the third hut is where I used to go to church." He just got up. There you go. You did real good. Most of you knew the punchline. He just got upset with himself and changed churches. It's the desire of the Father, folks. It's the delight. It's the desire of the Father to see his children living in unity. But it is also a delight for the people of God. There's something that is so wonderful about coming together in worship and in the Word with people that you're not constantly embroiled in some controversy and some pity Annie little fight about. Amen? And the third thing, let me tell you this, folks. Why it is so beautiful, not only because it's the desire of the Father and it's the delight of God's people, but I'll tell you something. This is the dread of the enemy. This is the dread of Satan. This is the one thing that Satan, the enemy of the work of God on this earth, dreads more than anything, that we should get together with one heart and with one mind. Do you realize that we are in a spiritual battle? How many realize that? We are in a spiritual battle. We're in a battle against the flesh, the sin nature. We're in a battle against the world that goes against everything that the Father stands for. And we're in a battle ultimately against what the Scripture calls the God of this world. Do you know that the God who created heaven and earth is not the God of this world? The Scripture says the God of this world is Satan himself for a temporary period of time. He's running and he's ruling this thing. And there's nothing that the enemy loves more than division. There's nothing that the enemy dreads more than when God's people are in unity, when they are unified in heart and mind and purpose. Because when that begins to happen, folks, listen, the Holy Spirit is set free in ways that he is never going to be set free any other time than when God's people are unified in heart and mind in the work of the kingdom. Amen? I remember seeing a Peanuts cartoon many, many years ago. And the interaction here was Lucy and Linus. And Lucy came in and Linus was watching a TV show that Lucy didn't want to watch. And so she said to Linus, she said, change the channel. And he said, why? She said, I'll give you five reasons why. She says, she held up her hand like this and she said, each one of these things individually is not much by itself. But I'm telling you, when I put them together, it is a power that is awesome to behold. And Linus held up his hand and looked at his fingers and said, why can't you guys get together like that? You see, the enemy's main work, folks, is to separate. It is to separate and it is to divide. And it is a military strategy to divide and conquer. And when the enemy cannot divide the body, then he cannot stop the work of the kingdom of God. The unity of God's people is his greatest dread. So I'm going to say this morning that unity is awesome, just like forgiveness is, because it is the desire of our Heavenly Father. It's what he most wants to see happening among his people. And it's a delight for us to be able to walk in unity with a brother and sister in Christ. And it is the dread of our enemy, because he knows that when we walk together, that the Holy Spirit is set free to do work that he will never do when we are divided. But here's the question. Here's the question. Okay? If what is unity and what is it founded upon? That's the second point. Let's talk about the basis of unity. The beauty of unity and the basis of unity. In Romans chapter 14, Paul is addressing the Roman church. And for the first 12 chapters, he's talked about, first 11 chapters, he's talked about theology. And now from chapter 12 to the end, he's really coming down to some very practical issues and dealing with some practical issues of things that he's heard that are going on within the church in Rome. And in chapter 14, he deals with this issue of disunity, because evidently there were some things happening in the church in Rome that were causing disunity, and Paul wanted to address that. And let me tell you the basic problem. Well, I haven't even gotten halfway through the first service, and I'm already getting hoarse. What's the second service going to do? They're going to go home early, probably. The basic problem that was going on in the church in Rome was around diets and days. In other words, some of them wanted to go on Weight Watchers and some of them wanted to do the Atkins diet. No, that's not what I mean. These two things, though, kept coming up in the early church. They were very big issues in the early church. We don't have these issues now, but we gained principles from how Paul and how the Scripture told them to deal with these issues that were dividing the church. The first one was the issue of diets, about what to eat, in other words, and what could be eaten and what couldn't be eaten. And primarily, after Peter got the vision of Jesus that all things had been declared clean, primarily the issue of what could be eaten was not about kosher foods, but it was about this issue of eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And Paul addressed that extensively in 1 Corinthians. But the problem was also going on here in Rome, and so Paul deals with it again here in chapter 14. And it basically came down to this. The pagan religions around them throughout the ancient world would sacrifice animals to their pagan gods, okay? And then afterward, that meat would be sold in the marketplace, or sometimes it would be distributed to the poor. And the church became divided over, is it okay to eat this meat or not? Because it's meat that's been sacrificed to a pagan god, to an idol. And some within the church believed that it was okay to eat the meat because, you know, an idol is nothing anyway and there was nothing wrong with the meat. And others so detested the idea of eating meat that had been sacrificed to a heathen pagan god that he would have nothing to do with it. And so these two groups of people in the church over this issue of diet, over what to eat, about food, they were divided over this issue and they were lined up on two sides of the aisle, as it were, and they were throwing judgment and condemnation at one another. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But that was the first issue that was going on, and so Paul addresses that. The second issue that was going on was about days. So diets and days. Now the Jewish Christians who had been raised as Jews and now had become Christians, had been raised as Jews observing all of the Jewish high holy days, all of the feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, and all of the different kinds of festivals that were spiritual festivals for the Jews. Well, many of these Jewish Christians wanted to continue to celebrate the high holy days of the Jewish calendar. But within the church, there were also Gentiles who had become Christians, and they hadn't grown up with those festivals, and they were not a part of their heritage, and it meant nothing to them, and they thought it was abhorrent anyway to even give any kind of nod at all to anything about the Jewish festivals because they had crucified Jesus. So here was the problem in the church. Some of them wanted to continue to observe these days, and others thought it was foolish, and so once again, they were lined up across the aisle, and they were judging, and they were condemning one another. And it was dividing the church. They were being divided over diets and days. Do you get that? That's about as stupid as being divided over the color of the carpet or the choir robes, isn't it? It's just a different culture and it's a different issue. And it was dividing the church right down the middle. What is Paul's basic instruction about this, okay? Well, his basic instruction is stop it. Stop being divided over these issues because they don't matter. They're not issues that are essential. And so he says, listen, if you want to eat that meat, then eat it unto the Lord. And if you don't want to eat the meat, then don't eat it unto the Lord. If you want to observe that day, then observe it as unto the Lord Jesus. If you don't observe that day, then don't observe it as unto the Lord Jesus. But stop bickering and judging and condemning one another and being divided over diets and days. In fact, in the end of chapter 14, verse 13 through 15, he concludes that the bottom line is, folks, listen, this is going to be a shocker to some of us here. Because most of us believe, as I do, that everyone has a right to my opinion, right? Paul concludes, it's not about your personal opinion. Okay? Your personal opinion is not the most important thing on the earth. And so he says, since the Lord has given us no specific instruction on these issues, then what we ought to do is to defer to one another out of love. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, listen, if some of you that feel it's okay to eat this meat sacrificed to idols, it's okay, you're right, there's nothing wrong with the meat, but if it causes your brother to stumble in some way, then out of love, defer to your brother and don't eat the stupid meat because it's not important enough to divide the body of Jesus. Do you agree with that? In other words, what matters isn't the day It isn't the diet. What matters is the unity of the body of Jesus and that you love one another. So this tells us a few things of what unity isn't, folks. First of all, unity is not unison. You know what unison is? It's when everybody sings the same note. And that's kind of boring, isn't it? That's kind of dull. Now, sometimes unison can be pretty, but let me tell you when unison is really pretty. It's when they break into harmony. Can you imagine, you know, here on the stage in worship, I don't know if you have much of a music for ear, an ear for music. You know what I meant. Unison is kind of dull and kind of bland. But when they break into that four-part harmony, isn't it beautiful? Especially if each one kind of hits their note, then it's really pretty. And here's the interesting thing about it. They still have unity, don't they? But they are singing different notes. And the reason they have unity while they're singing different notes is because all of the notes are in the chord. Okay? And so you hear this beautiful chord that is created by individuals singing different notes, but they are in perfect unity and in harmony. Unity is not unison. We don't have to all sing the same note to be in unity. The second thing is unity is not uniformity. And uniformity is when everybody looks alike, when everybody dresses alike and talks alike, like the Stepford Wives. That's not unison. So then if unity is not based upon unison, if it's not based upon uniformity, what is it based upon? We've got to get to this. We've got to get this question. We talked about it. It's the Father's desire. It's our delight. It's Satan's dread. It's not unity. It's not uniformity. You say, James, get to the freaking point. What is it? Well, I'm going to. But I've got to fill in some filler here. I have to set the foundation here. Romans 14:9 tells us, listen, that unity is based upon the lordship of Jesus Christ. Romans 14:9, he says, for this purpose, in other words, he says, Christ died and he lived again that he might be Lord of everyone, both of the living and the dead. And I'll tell you when division starts happening, folks. Division starts happening when people start stepping out from under the lordship of Jesus Christ and their opinion becomes more important to them than the lordship of Jesus Christ. But when all of God's people are dwelling and living under the lordship of Jesus, then unity that blesses the Father and frees the Holy Spirit to do His work is set free in our midst. Now, let me give you three things that we must have in common under the lordship of Jesus. This is the meat. This is the heart of the message right here, okay? Doesn't mean it's going to take the most time, but this is the heart of the message. Three things, folks, get this, that unity under the lordship of Jesus Christ is based upon. The first thing is that we must have in common a common birth to have unity. Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And he's referring here to those who are born into the same family. John 1:12 says that as many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God. If we're children of God, then we have one Father, right? And we are in one family. And Jesus said in John 3, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. All of this is about the family, the spiritual family. We are born into a spiritual family by faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are born into Christ through faith by grace through faith, then we come under the lordship of one Father. Now, all of us have been born into a physical family. And when you take Christ, the scripture says you were born into a spiritual family. And guess what that makes us, folks? That makes us brothers and sisters in the same family. Now, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. It is the way that we come into the family of God is the gospel. It is the death, the sacrificial death, the burial, and the miraculous resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who enter into God's family enter into that family the very same way. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. How do you come to the Father? Ephesians 2:8. For you are saved by grace as a gift, and that comes through faith. Now, folks, there are a lot of things we can disagree on, right? And still walk together and still serve together. But the gospel is something that we cannot disagree on and walk together. We must have unity in this. We must have this common birth because there is only one gospel. And the scripture says if anyone takes away from the gospel or adds to the gospel, let him be accursed. There is only one way to the Father, and that is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's how we enter into the family of God. And so, folks, it is at the very core of our unity, is it not? That we have agreement about this. Now, I go places all over the country and do workshops in places where there are some things about the church that I don't agree with, okay? Just some issues that I just don't believe. I don't believe it's what the scripture teaches, but it's what they believe and it's what they teach. But I go to those places anyway because they're not about the essentials, you know? Sometimes it's about spiritual gifts. Sometimes it's about worship. Sometimes, it's just about a whole list of different types of things. But I can still serve there and I can still call those people brothers and sisters in Christ and do what I can do there because they're not about the essentials. But the one where there can be no compromise is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is what we must have in common in order to have unity, to even be members of the same family. Are you getting this? That's why it's so important that as you listen to preachers and you listen to what people say, that you listen with very discerning ears about the gospel. Are they teaching the purity of the true gospel, or is there something added or taken away? Is there alloy that's put in? In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I had to say to a church on the East Coast who wanted me to come and teach, when I looked on their website and I saw their doctrinal statement, there was something on their doctrinal statement that was an addition to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, and I couldn't live with it. And so I had to call him and I said, look, I'm sorry. I tried to be as kind. I tried to be as gentle as I possibly could. But I just said, you know what? We disagree on an issue that to me is non-negotiable. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not judging you and I'm not condemning you. I'm just simply saying that because of my own personal integrity in the gospel, I can't come. I would be a hypocrite if I did. And they understood. They didn't like it, but they understood. Because you see, the gospel is not something that can be negotiated, folks. The gospel is not something that we can have disagreement. It's not one of the non-essentials. The gospel is the very core of our unity, how we are born into the family of God. So we must have this common birth, this spiritual birth by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and nothing added to that, and nothing taken away. Second, we have a common body. The Word of God says that when you come to Christ, you enter into a common family. So there's this common family with one Father, but he also says that we enter into a common body. And he says there is one head of this body, and that head is Jesus Christ. So the head of the family, when we're born in this family, is the Father. The head of the body, he says, is Jesus Christ. And so Paul uses this illustration in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, just as Christ is. And he goes on and he develops that more. And he says, each member of the physical body looks different and has a different function in the body, right? But each one's function in the body is important because as each member of the physical body functions according to its calling, then the body is healthy and the body is able to work in unity, right? So he takes that illustration and he says, and just as in the physical body, there is one body, but there are many different members, so also is it in the spiritual body. That there is one body, the body of Jesus, but there are many members, and we don't all sing the same note, and we don't all do the same thing, but we each have a place in the body according to our spiritual gifting. And when we are in our place in the body, working in our spiritual gifting, what's happening to the body? The body is working at a 100% capacity, isn't it? The arm is not working against the eye, and the eye is not working against the foot, but they are working together for the body to be healthy. This is a part of our common unity here. We have a common birth, but we also have a common body. And here's a question for me. Here's a question for, not for me, for you, because I'm kind of doing my thing right now, okay? I'm kind of doing my part of the body right now. Are you connected to the body, doing your part in the body? Have you found, or do you even care? Have you even looked? Is there a place? Where is my place? It may be something that's not seen. It may be something that is seen. But am I working in the body, in sync with the other members of the body, for the purpose of the body of Jesus Christ to fulfill its purpose? This is unity, a common birth, a common body. And thirdly, we have a common battle. Everyone who has ever experienced a common birth in Jesus Christ has been added to that common body and has a place, is called, listen folks, is called to a common battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Can I say it again? We are involved in a war. This is war. This is a spiritual war. And guess what, folks? The person sitting next to you in church is not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. And as long as he can get us divided over diets and days, then we see each other as the enemy and we don't see the real enemy. And so the enemy is able to divide and to conquer. Now here's the problem. Some of God's people have gone AWOL. And perhaps some in this room have gone AWOL. You have the common birth. You know Jesus Christ by grace through faith. You've been added to the common body. But you have gone AWOL in this issue of this common battle that we have together. I'll tell you what, there'll be a whole lot less fighting in the church. And I'm not talking about this church because we are very blessed for the most part to have harmony here. Every now and then, we get into a little snit. But, you know, that's just sibling rivalry. That's what we call it here. We don't call it disunity. We call it sibling rivalry, right? And a little bit of that may be healthy. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if more of us would take our eyes off of each other and put them on the real enemy, we'd have much more unity. And the enemy would literally shake in his boots because there's nothing that he dreads more. These three things we have to have in common, folks. These are the things under the lordship of Jesus that bring us into harmony, that unify us. It's a common birth. It's not negotiable. Through faith, by grace, in Jesus Christ, we can't negotiate the gospel. A common body, all of us in the same body with different parts doing our function so that the body can function up to 100% capacity and engaged against the same enemy. And the enemy's not each other. The enemy is him who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. So let's take our eyes off each other and stop worrying about diets and days, and let's put our eyes on the real enemy who wants to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we have the beauty of unity. We have the basis of unity, and there is the blessing of unity. In verse 3 of Psalm 133, he compares unity. So the psalmist compares unity to the dew of Hermon. This is not Herman Munster. The dew of Herman Munster. No. This is D-E-W-H-E-R-M-O-N. He's talking about Mount Hermon, which is the highest mountain in Palestine. Palestine. It's Palestine in East Texas? Because I always get mixed up. Palestine, okay, so it's Palestine that's in the Middle East. Okay, I always get those two mixed up for some reason. Never been to either one of them. Okay. Mount Hermon was the highest mountain there. And every morning, the dew would come down from the mountain and would settle on the ground for a great distance around the mountain. It would settle on the grass. It would settle on the crops. And so in an arid climate like that, where there's very little rain, without modern irrigation methods, this was life-giving. It was life-giving for the grass, for the sheep to graze, and it was life-giving for the crops, for the farmer, because maybe he hadn't had rain in months and months and months. But every morning he would come out, and all around Mount Hermon were the shepherds and the crops, and they would give thanks to God. And it was a blessing, the dew of Mount Hermon he would give thanks to God for. Because it was life-giving. Now get this. In verse 3, he relates unity to the dew of Mount Hermon. What a blessing it is. What a blessing of God it is. Why is it such a blessing? Because we can't generate it, folks. We can't make it happen. It's a miracle of God. The farmer would walk out and he would see the dew on the ground. And he would know that somehow it had come down from the mountain, but he had no idea the scientific things that had to take place for that dew to fall on the ground. He just knew that it was a blessing of God, and he thanked God for it. He didn't generate it, and he couldn't generate it. Let me tell you something. We can't generate unity. It's a miracle of God. It's a blessing because we can't generate it, and it's a blessing because unity results in support. Now let me say something here and I'm going to close up. Unity creates community. So if we want community, we should focus on unity, not on community. We talk an awful lot about creating community. You know, you really can't create community. Community is the byproduct. It is the after product of unity. When there is unity, there is community, because community means support for one another. How many of you have seen the great redwoods of California? You know, those things can grow up to 300 feet high. And they can live for up to 2,000 years. Isn't that amazing? In other words, there are some redwoods, perhaps, in America that were seedlings when Jesus walked the earth. That's pretty crazy. They can live 2,000 years, 300 feet high. And you would think that a tree that big and that huge would be easy prey for the wind. I mean, the winds blow, in the Santa Ana winds, as they blow through California, you would think that they would just blow them over, because they would catch so much wind. But they don't. And they don't for two reasons. Because redwoods don't grow in solitude is the first reason. You'll never see a lone redwood. Redwoods grow in groups. They grow in community. So they don't survive alone. And here's an interesting thing about redwoods that I read that I didn't know. Their roots grow primarily horizontally. And for every 1 inch of height, there will be 3 inches of distance of the roots that grow horizontally. So you take a 300-foot redwood that may be 2,000 years old, it will have roots out to 900 feet. And as it moves its roots outward, it interlocks and intermingles with the roots of other redwoods, because they also, their roots are doing this. And you take a forest, you take a cluster, you take a group of redwoods, not one of those trees is standing on their own. And so when the strong wind blows, each one of them has the support of all of the other redwoods with whom they're roots are intertwined. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church? You see, folks, community is the result of unity. If we don't have unity, we can't have community. So, and rather than focusing on trying to create community, we should focus on unity, our common birth, our common body, and our common battle. I got a text this week from a dear brother in Christ here in this church. And he said to me, he said in this text, in essence, he said, James, you stood with me when I needed help. Now I get to stand with you. And right now, I'm not going through a very easy time in my life. You know the physical problems. There are issues going on with my sight. I'm seeing double this morning, as a matter of fact. There are issues with my heart. There are issues with my head. I'm just an old cur dog that ought to be taken out the back and shot. Sometimes I feel that way. And this was not an easy week. I'm in the midst of a medication change that is just not easy. And this brother knew that. And he just simply sent me a text. And it was a Redwood text. Just one of those Redwood texts that says, you know what? You stood with me when I needed help. And now I get to stand with you. What a blessing that is. What a blessing to have brothers and sisters. How good and pleasant is it, the psalmist says, when brothers, and I would say sisters, dwell in unity. That's good stuff, isn't it? How awesome is unity? How awesome is it? It's the desire of the Father. It's the delight of God's people. And I'm telling you, folks, it is the dread of the enemy that seeks to destroy the work of the kingdom of God when God's people dwell in unity. Let's pray together. Father, I come to you this morning to pray for that person in this room who has never experienced that spiritual birth through the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death and burial and victorious resurrection on our part. They have never placed their faith in him and him alone, not their own good works, not their baptism, not anything but the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection on their behalf. And they've never done that. And your Holy Spirit is drawing them to Jesus today. I pray for them that you open their hearts and in that very simple childlike way say, Jesus, here is my life. You and only you. I want my life to be put under your lordship. Father, I pray that you teach us what it looks like and what it means to have unity, real unity. Not that is fabricated, but is birthed out of the common things that we hold together and the ability to ignore the things that just really don't matter, that so often divide us. For I pray this in the strong and the powerful name, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. On the 7th of September, we're starting a whole new group of freedom groups on that Wednesday night. So right out front there in the foyer, if you're interested in looking at the different ones, I think there are about 7 different groups that are starting. There's still time for you to sign up for that. I spent several days in Luke.